going to begin reading a passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 19 and show what I think is the essence of biblical love. So let's just read it from the screen here. Matthew 19:3. And Pharisees came up to him, being Jesus, and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And there's a sermon there, but it's for another day. "And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Can we say that last part together? What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Several years ago, I taught a series on the five love languages by Gary Chapman. And Gary Chapman said several things in there I thought were just so apropos to this today. And so I'm going to read some of these. He said, most of us enter marriage by way of the in-love experience. We meet someone whose physical characteristics and personality traits create enough electrical shock to trigger our love alert system. Sometimes we feel the warm, tingly feeling on the first date, so we arrange for more time together. If the feelings have increased, we find ourselves saying, "I think I'm falling in love." The in-love experience is euphoric. We are emotionally obsessed with each other. We go to sleep thinking of one another. When we rise, that person is the first thought on our minds. We long to be together. Once the in-love feeling has run its course, though, we will return to the world of reality and begin to assert ourselves. He will express his desires, but his desires will be different from hers. He dreams of buying a new car. She says, "We can't afford it." She would like to visit her parents, but he says, "I don't really like visiting your parents." So little by little, the illusion of intimacy evaporates, and the individual desires, emotions, and thoughts, and even behavior patterns assert themselves. They are two individuals. Their minds have not melted together, and their emotions mingled only briefly in the ocean of love. So some couples believe that the end of the in-love experience means they only have two options. Number one, resign to live a life of misery. Or number two, jump ship and divorce. But there is a third alternative. And the third alternative is better, and it is to realize that that in-love experience was what it was, a temporary emotional high. And now we must go on and pursue real love with our spouse. Can somebody shout amen? And this is what I believe about biblical love. I believe it is covenantal. I believe it's anchored in covenant. I believe it is anchored in covenant. And covenant is an agreement between two parties. Okay? Covenant says, you'll do this, and you'll do this, and they agree to do what they've agreed to do. If you think about the wedding ceremony that we do in America now, It usually goes along these lines. We begin the ceremony. There's a greeting to everyone. And then I'll look at the groom and I'll say something like this. Will you take her to be your wife? Will you be faithful to her in tender love and honor, offering her encouragement, strength, and companionship? And will you live with her and cherish her as love and respect would lead you in the bonds of marriage? Somebody's ready right now to get married, I'm telling you, man. Woo! And the guy says, I do, yes, amen. I tell them, respond in the affirmative. Then I look at the woman, the groom, the bride, and I say, okay, will you take him as your husband? Will you be faithful to him in tender love and honor, offering him strength, encouragement, and companionship? And will you live with him and cherish him as love and respect would lead you in the bonds of marriage? And he says, she says, she says, I think you're listening better than I'm listening. And she says, I will. So what has happened here is they've exchanged covenant vows. They've made an agreement with each other that they're going to do certain things. What are they going to do? They're going to love them. They're going to honor them. They're going to live in encouragement. They're going to offer them strength. They're going to be a companion for them. That's a whole lot. Then we march on to the next part, traditionally in a ceremony, and that is the exchanging of vows. Then we go to a whole nother level of commitment. And, sometimes we use traditional vows, sometimes we use altered vows a little bit, but the traditional vows are basically, I vow to remain with you for life, for better, for richer, or we forget that one sometimes, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So now we've amped up the level of this covenant. And then usually at that time I say, does someone have rings? Hand me the rings. And I take the rings and I say, well, the rings are an unbroken circle which represents the love relationship, love that's unbroken. I'll hand the ring to the groom and say, put it on the bride's ring finger on her left hand, which traditionally meant that was the finger that went to the heart. And so he puts it on her finger and he says a short vow. And then she puts the ring on his finger and they say a short vow. And then that ring seals the covenantal promises. See, in the Old Testament, when God dealt with Abraham, he made a covenant with him, and the seal of the covenant promise was all men would be circumcised. Then we come to the New Testament. Jesus made a covenantal promise with us, went to the cross. And I think the sign and seal of covenant New Testament is baptism. So we are baptized, signing and sealing the covenant deal that God has made with us. Marriage is really the same way. It's covenant. The Bible is about covenant relationship. And involved in covenant is duty. You must do something. The other party must do something. And because it involves covenant and duty and relationship, it must be a priority. It must be a priority. When you get married, marriage isn't just an add-on to your life. It isn't just something you stick on as an extra feature. It shifts and rearranges the priorities of your life. And here's the way I think the priorities of our lives should be. Maybe you haven't heard this before, but I pray it's a blessing. Number one, God should have first priority in our lives. God should be the first person, the first priority in our life. Number two, next to him should be our marriage. Let me roll through that again. Number one, God should have first priority. Number two, our marriage should have second priority. Number three, the children should have third priority. And then number four, the church. Then after the church come extended family and friends, work, and hunting and fishing. Hobbies and leisure are seventh on the list. Xbox is seventh on the list. Golf is number seven. Say it with me. God, marriage, children, church. Sometimes we get those totally messed up, and when we start putting priorities out of place, that's what causes marriages to fail. But when you say, I'm going to be in covenant relationship with you, that often means you have to exchange some good things for the best thing. Because sometimes the enemy of the best is the good. Sometimes a good thing isn't a God thing. And so how do we prove these priorities in our lives toward our spouse? Number one, we have to deal with a sacrifice. We sacrifice, which means I will give this up for you. I will give this up for you. It's sacrifice. Also, it includes time. I will spend quality time with you. And then number three, it includes energy. You got to put some energy into this thing. I will meet your needs. I will work to make sure you're happy. And then finally, we don't think about this, it also involves attitude. And that is, I actually want to be with you. I'm not just going to go out to eat and sit on Facebook for 2 hours. I'm going to actually look you in the face and talk to you and have quality time as conviction now settles on the congregation. Can you say amen? So love is covenantal in the Bible. It involves sacrifice. It's an agreement of obligations that each side has agreed to, and it's powerful. Second thing I think love is scripturally is love is supernatural. I believe love is supernatural. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 5. He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul is using marriage as a metaphor of what the church is and our relationship to Christ and the church. But nonetheless, I think we can pull out of this text the idea of it being something that goes beyond our understanding. It's supernatural. It's not natural, it's supernatural. Okay, so when we're united with Christ in the church, that's a supernatural thing. We're brought in, made part of the body of Christ. We are the children of God. Now that's supernatural. How many can say amen? Same way, when you unite with your spouse, it goes beyond just a written document that we get at the courthouse. It becomes something supernatural. It goes beyond that. Two people become one. Paul called it a mystery. Now two are one. This is supernatural. And it's supernatural in the following ways. This is just things I thought of here in my own relationship. Number one, it gives us exponential authority. Because marriage is supernatural, it gives us exponential authority. What do I mean by that? The Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. Normal edition says one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 2,000 to flight. But God's exponential math says one puts 1,000 to flight, but when we agree and link in covenant with someone else, now those two put 10,000 to flight. So if you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you unite with another believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God that is on you is now exponentially increased. Because you are now married to another Holy Spirit-filled saint. And when you guys come together and pray, when you come together and agree on something, when you come together and stand against the attacks coming to your family, you will always come out on the winning side. And Satan knows this. That's why he attacks the family so hard. He knows that when two people are in agreement, walking under supernatural authority and anointing, he has no defense for that. He's done. That's why the world wants to redefine what a family is. That's why Satan wants to tear down the basic fundamental foundations of a family, because Satan knows it is the basic foundation of humanity, and it's the thing that God has instituted to come against his kingdom. I also think love is supernatural in that now, once you marry someone in the faith, you now have a healing prayer partner. I'm talking, you have a healing prayer partner with you all the time. This morning we're driving to church, and my wife Jackie looks at me and she says, Hans, I have a headache. I've had this thing for several days. I'm like, okay, let's pray. I lay hands on her head as I'm driving by Chauncey's. We've done that thousands of times. Let's pray for each other. There's no one in this world that I would rather have pray for me than Jackie. Hey, girl, I need prayer. Would you pray for me? I asked her last night. I got to preach 6 times this week. I said, you going to pray for me? She said, I'm praying for you every day, Hans. I'm like, yes. I can charge hell with a water pistol now because I know that she's praying for me. We're good to go. That's what your spouse does. They pray for you. If you're not praying together, I encourage you to start praying together. Say a prayer in the morning before you leave. Say a prayer at night when you go to bed. Say a prayer for each other when you're in need, when you have a decision to make. Just it doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be all theological. It just needs to be heartfelt and full of faith. Pray for your spouse. I'm going to say something to you men. I believe God has set us as the priest of the home. And I believe God has set us as the prophet of the home. And I believe God has set us as the king of the home. Those are all Old Testament concepts, the priest, king, and prophet. And I believe you have the authority to pray blessing over your wife and over your children. And you have the authority to shut the door to the evil influences that could come in and rob your family from what God's purpose is for their lives. Can somebody say amen? And also I believe love is supernatural. And now you have a supernatural counselor with you 24/7. That is, I'm assuming you're both believers and you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking in the faith and you know the Word and you're striving to be closer to God. And then if you're like that, then you're living with someone who's a personal spiritual counselor to you. If we were in a private setting, not here, and you ask my wife about this, she might be honest and say, we could have solved a lot of problems in life if Hans would have just listened to me. And all the ladies in the church said, amen. She has a prophetic gift. She has a keen discernment. And she's come to me sometimes and says, Hans, this is what I'm seeing in the Spirit. And I'm like, we'll see. We'll just play it out and see how it rolls. I'm using logic, trying to. No. And then 2 years down the road, she looks at me and says, I told you so. I told you what I saw in the Spirit. And she was right. So come on, when you get married, you have a supernatural spiritual counselor tied to you that you don't have to pay office visits for, but it does cost you everything you own and have. But at least you don't have to pay an office visit. They're with you all the time, so just use them. Can somebody say amen? Final thing I think about love biblically is love is pure. Love is pure. Jesus said, Matthew 5, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There are boundaries for love. And boundaries are not a negative thing. Boundaries are a good thing. I've used this example for years, and I think it's so powerful. How many of you have ever seen a rodeo live or on TV? Rodeos are amazing, because what happens in a rodeo is a cowboy gets on a bronco horse or he gets on a bull, and they turn it loose. And he goes as long as he can hang on, right? And then he gets kicked off. And if he isn't rescued from that setting, he's going to be damaged or killed, right? So who rescues him? The clown's number one, but the ultimate safety for him is the fence. If he can make it to the fence, he's okay. God's boundaries for our lives are like fences in a rodeo. He didn't put them there to make our lives miserable. He didn't put them there to rain on our parade. He put them there to protect our spiritual integrity, to protect our character, and to protect other people from the bad decisions we would make. So why has God said that the sexual relationship is to be in the bonds of marriage and only there? Because it protects all the other crazy stuff that goes on if that's violated. It destroys families. It destroys emotions. It destroys people's psyche. Because God has created it to be a certain way. It is the fence that we need to run toward. And the church, we'll just act like we're the clowns, right? We're encouraging you to get to the fence, and we're warding off the devil till you get there. Can somebody say amen? Boundaries, purity. Do you know it's really difficult now in our society to live a life of pure thoughts? It really is. You think about the proliferation of social media and of the sexually promiscuous culture that we live in. I pulled just a couple of statistics from this composite study that I found recently. 44% of teens say they've watched something online that their parents wouldn't approve of. 22% of teenage girls say they've posted nude or semi-nude photos of themselves online. 20% of teenagers say they've been targeted online with unwanted sexual solicitation. And this is the craziest. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have seen online pornography. 90%. What Jesus is saying is that in the Old Testament there were strong rules. He who commits adultery, you take them out and stone them with stones. But in the New Testament, Jesus has changed the game. And he said the real issue was, it's a heart issue. And so what I'm drilling down to is the issue of the heart that needs to be changed. And if our hearts are changed, then our actions will change as well. He goes on and he talks about murder and different things. It begins with anger with someone. Adultery begins with lust in the heart that's not tamed. On and on, he drills down to the heart because biblical marriage is pure. Biblical marriage is pure. We live it as best we can. And we're totally vulnerable with one another. Husband and wife in a pure relationship become vulnerable with one another, physically, emotionally, mentally. And in that vulnerability, there is a purity. We trust each other. Because we're living in God's boundaries, trust develops. And when trust develops, it makes our marriage a safe place to where we can share our hurts or our offenses, or our dislikes, we can share those with our spouse. This is weird, and I don't know why I'm thinking this, but when Jackie and I first went out, I remember riding down the road and disagreeing with her and expressing it. I had no problem with Jackie. We're just having a conversation. But with other people, the way I was in my life and my personality, if I disagreed with you, I would probably never express it. That's just the way I was. But she was the first person I'd ever gone out with that I could openly express, hey, I just don't really agree with that. And it was no problem. That may not seem like a big thing to you, but it's huge to me. So we can have a relationship where she listens to choir music and I listen to Christian metal. And I hear her shout music coming from the bathroom, and then I come on with Decipher Down. She's like, how can you listen to that stuff? We can agree to disagree. Amen? Vulnerability forms, and a safe zone forms where you have purity in your marriage. Have you ever thought, I did some research this past week on why does the bride wear white in a wedding? And there's some different historical theories about why that is. One of them goes back to Queen Victoria, which is pretty cool. But I think the traditional accepted idea is the bride wears white because she's pure. And that is her day. And everything is focused to her that day. I've done countless weddings. And I know, I always tell the bride, I say, this is your day. And when you walk in, you take your time, because this is your day. You can walk like Tim Conway if you want to. And we'll play 7 songs. This is your day. Everyone stands. Everyone's focused to you. It's about you. We're honoring that issue. Here comes this bride, dressed in white, representing purity, coming into this covenantal relationship that God is going to honor. Isn't that beautiful? You know, in the Jewish, I had an opportunity to do a couple of weddings that would involve Jewish people. And one of them was on a boat that sailed up and down the Potomac River in Washington, D.C. And another was for a judge whose son was getting married, and he was a Jewish man in Baltimore, Maryland. And in both of these weddings, I represented the Christian in the ceremony. On the boat, I was representing a young man who had been raised a Christian, but he's marrying a Jewish girl. And in the ceremony in Baltimore, I was representing a young girl. And they wanted certain Christian scriptures read and me to pray and so forth as I worked with the Jewish cantor in this ceremony. But in both, they have a chuppah, which is a canopy that four guys will carry up to the place where the wedding is going to be performed and set down. And it's like a tent. And it's a real traditional Jewish thing. And they relate it back to Psalm 19, Joel chapter 2. But the chuppah represents the groom's home. And when the bride comes in, she's welcomed into her new home. And there the ceremony is set between them. And then once the ceremony is over, they'll walk out hand in hand out of that new home that they formed. Also, they usually stomp on a wine glass wrapped in a napkin and cry, "Mazel Tov." Give you a little secret. We used a light bulb instead of a wine glass because the light bulb pops more. But nonetheless, they would put the light bulb, wrap it up in a napkin, and after the wedding ceremony, stomp on it and cry Mazel Tov. The idea behind that is this covenant is so powerful. To untangle this covenant between man and woman would be as difficult as trying to piece back together that broken wine glass. In Christian ceremonies, we use often now the sand ceremony, which is beautiful. The bride and groom come up and each have a vase of or a container of sand that's different colors. And then at the same time, they'll pour sand into one container and the different colors mingle and mix, and it creates a cool looking pattern that they can keep forever. And the idea of the sand ceremony is to untangle this covenantal marriage relationship would be as difficult as untangling the grains of sand in that new container. I remember when AJ and Sarah Moore were married. I'd never done this before, but I loved it. They did a cord ceremony where they had a board up here and three pieces of rope attached to that board. And then they wove those three together in a certain pattern. And we quoted the scripture that a threefold cord is not easily broken. All of this symbolism we use in Christian or Jewish weddings today relates to the idea of covenant in the scripture. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than emotion. Love is more than sex. Love is more than what we see with the eyes. Love is about covenant. It's about faithfulness. It's about purity. And I'm telling you, when you have those things, your love relationship becomes so strong and so powerful. You will go on and raise up other generations. And you will go on and you will bless your children. And you will bless your grandchildren. And you'll bless their children. The Bible says we're to leave an inheritance for them. Yeah, maybe that does refer to money, but it also refers to a godliness, a righteousness, an example of how to live in this world. We're not perfect, but we're giving it the best shot that God has instructed us to do. We're doing the best with it we can, obeying the scripture and saying, this is how we think we should live. How many times have our children come to us and said, what should we do in this situation? And my response is, I don't know. But I know one thing. We're going to pray. And we're going to believe God that He's going to reveal what you should do. Amen? And if not, I'll send you to your mother. She has it all figured out. Just kidding, in a way. But we do believe in praying. Let's take it before the Lord and let's see what God says. And I'm telling you, when my girls have come to me and said, Dad, I really feel God is saying this, man, we listen. We listen. Because raising kids is not just about making sure they're well-educated, making sure they're in good health, and making sure they go to good schools and marry the right people. Those are great. Those are the big things, right? But it's not just about that. It's also making sure we raise kids who know how to hear the voice of God. That is it. Making sure they know how to pray. They've seen it modeled in the home. They are faithful to church because they've seen it modeled in the home. And they know how to seek God and hear His voice because they've seen it modeled in the home. I think that's where we're at in society today. It is so messed up because we've lost the essence of what it is to live a Christian life in the home and raise our kids according to godly standards, according to Scripture. And now we have a generation, and I don't really blame them. They've been raised without that example and without that model. And now they're trying to find their way. This is our opportunity to love. And it's our opportunity to show the way of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Man, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Hallelujah. 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 Let's all stand in here. We're going to pray. Love is more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. And, you know, I was kind of warned, hey, Hans, when you get older and your kids leave home, wow, you're going to look at Jackie and say, and who are you? And have we ever met? But I just want to encourage you guys. My girls went to college, and Jackie and I had a few of those moments. She's like, Hans, I'm making a salad. Do you want cauliflower? I said, no, man, I can't stand it. When did you ever not like cauliflower? We're like, forever? And we started realizing, you know, you're so focused on the kids that you're not even thinking about each other a lot. But then we would work late, almost every night, 9 or 10 o'clock we're out. And then we would get home, and we'd sit on the couch, and we'd turn on Netflix or Andy Griffith. And it wasn't about what we're watching, but it was just having an hour or so just sit on the couch. And we got addicted to it. And it's kind of like, hey, we're going to go home and sit on the couch? That sounds stupid, but we knew just a little bit of time cut out of the day, and we found out we're having more fun than ever. That we're loving to be together more than ever. At least I'm speaking for me. Come on, how many empty nesters can give me a wave there? Hallelujah, that what I'm saying identifies with you. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray in two ways. Stay with me just a minute. We're going to let you go. But I'm going to pray two ways. Number one, just as there is a covenant in marriage relationship, Jesus at the Last Supper stood up with his disciples and he raised the bread and he said, and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Then he took the wine in a glass and he raised it up and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant which is shed for the remission of sins for many. He was saying, I'm striking a new covenant today. And here's the way the agreements are going to work in this covenant. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to give everything. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to give it all. Just like Isaiah 53, crown of thorns, pierced in the side, whipped on his back, carried his cross, nailed to it, and he said, I'm going to give it all, and all you need to do is believe. I'm giving it all and offering you eternity and a new life, and all you have to do is believe. But that biblical term believe doesn't just mean I agree in my mind, but it means I believe it with all of my heart. You know, I've done wedding ceremonies for some people, and I've just in the ceremony, I could tell one of the other party wasn't really there. And man, that's a bad feeling to have as a minister doing a wedding. I'm thinking of one a few years ago I did, and the groom, we did the wedding, and I'm like, this guy is not here and is not in this. And I was like, oh. Well, that marriage didn't last. But then I've had other weddings where the bride's just like, and the groom's sweating, and he's like freaking out. They're so excited. And I love that kind of wedding. They're just excited. This is what they've dreamed of, and they're here, and they're ready to give it everything they have. You know, I relate that to church. Some of you serving God, just like the first example, you're like, I'm here, but not really here. I'm thinking about Applebee's. And then other of you, you're like, you're so into it, you were getting ready last night. You're like, I got my serve team shirt on. Watch out, devil, come on. And you're ready to just go and give it everything. Well, you know what, today, how about think about your relationship with God? When what camp are you in? Is it just a head knowledge? Is it just mental assent? Is it just checking a box and punching your time clock? Or is it, no, I'm into this thing and I'm giving God everything I have because I'm in covenant with Him. I'm in covenant with Him. And He's given everything to me, and now I'm going to give everything to Him. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed, out of respect for this moment. And I want to ask you two different things here. Number one, are you serving God just with are you serving God with all of your heart? We'll just leave it at that. Are you serving God with all your heart? If you're not serving Him with all of your heart and you want to commit it all to Him, just between me, you, and the Lord, let's lift your hand right now in this room and we're going to pray for you. I'm not embarrassing you, but thank you, thank you. Thank you, 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 thank you. All over this room, maybe some of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I was a Christian, I've gone to church, but man, I really want to give Him everything. Let me see your hand. Thank you, guys, thank you, thank you. Number two, second thing I want to ask, maybe some of you, I was just hitting right on your hot spot today. I was ringing your bell with this sermon. How many of you could raise your hand and say, I need prayer right now for relationship issues? Come on, I need prayer for my marriage or prayer for the relationship I'm in right now. How many of you could raise your hand? Thank you. Man, there's hands all over this church today. So we're going to pray two ways. First of all, we're going to ask the Lord into our heart and take everything, and we're going to give Him everything. And then number two, we're going to ask for help in our relationships right now. So pray it with me. Pray it out loud. Mean it with all of your heart right now. Come on, Father in heaven, I come before You and I surrender it all. I realize You surrendered it all, and now I surrender all. Come into my heart, Jesus. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. I repent of all sin. And I turn from it today, and I accept You as my Lord. Second prayer, Lord, help me in my relationships. Come on, let's hold our hands out like we're going to offer them to the Lord, and let's pray this. Father, I give it to You. I give You my marriage or my future marriage. I give You all my relationships. And I pray You take over. You fill me with Your Spirit, and let this relationship be Spirit-led in the name of Jesus. And we can all shout amen right now and say hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Wow. God, I honor You. I bless You today. I bless You today. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, love is based on covenant. Love is pure. Love is supernatural. Come on, say it with me. Love is based on covenant. Love is supernatural. And love is pure. I love you guys. I want all the altar workers to come at this time who will. If you need special prayer, we open up this altar to you today. And the rest of you, I'm going to dismiss in Jesus' name. We love you. We'll be here Wednesday night teaching from 2 Samuel. And then on Sunday morning coming, talking about how to find the right love. So find somebody and bring them with you next Sunday. We love you guys. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. If you need prayer, we're going to hang back here and just kind of worship for a while and hang at this altar. Amen. Jesus, we love you.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.